Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. You may be seated. God bless you.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here this morning and worship like this. I just enjoy coming to church and being able to worship together. Sunday school lesson, devotions this morning, the singing. This morning, the title of my message is The Blessing in God's Headship Order. I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Corinthians 11. For many of us in our culture here, we have seen the headship covering war for many years. If we look back at early church, since early church history, the Christians were wearing the headship covering. And our church, since the beginning, has always wore the headship covering. But I think in many ways, times I have taken it for granted and haven't always or don't always understand, still don't completely understand 1 Corinthians 11. And I think in many ways we don't completely comprehend or understand God, and that's acceptable. But I think God wants us to study and dig into his word and to understand what his word is saying. And I want to do a little bit of that this morning. I want to get into 1 Corinthians 11. And my first message this morning is going to be in the blessing in God's headship order. And then my next message will be in the blessing in the headship veiling. So we're going to dive into that this morning and see what God has for us in this topic. My message this morning is especially out of 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and I'm going to read that to start with. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The quote by Adrian Rogers says this: "This is the essence of the kingdom authority. Fathers can have no authority in the home until they have surrendered to the headship of Jesus. Mothers cannot pray with authority for their children when they have no submissive spirit in their own husbands. Pastors cannot lead, teach, or preach with anointing power without being fully broken and surrendered to the lordship of Christ, the authority of the word, and the commands of the spirit." We'll speak about the headship order this morning. Most of our country's moral problems today, I believe, stem from a battle Satan has created to destroy God's headship order. Is it no wonder that questions arise in our churches whether women should wear the covering, the symbol of the divine order of headship? I'd like to look at a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 11 this morning, help us see and understand God's blessing in the headship order. I should mention this. Sermons I have heard or read on the headship order have often been hard for me to understand. And when I get into 1 Corinthians 11, it's often a hard-to-understand subject. And my goal is, with the Lord's help, if I do accomplish it, it won't be of myself, but that we could break this down into something comprehensible for each one of us, because I think it's an important, very important concept that God has given us in His Scripture, throughout His Scripture, that He wants each one of us to understand, no matter what age we are or who we are. Understanding the blessing in God's headship order. I'd like to look at the three headship orders here, and I mentioned those three in the first and verse 3. And the first one is the head of Christ is God. The concept of headship does not denote value differences, but the differences in responsibility and accountability. And we'll talk quite a bit about that. Jesus Christ, and I'm going to start with the headship of Christ and God. I know that's the last one in the list there in verse 3, but I'm going to start with that one to help us understand that a little better. Jesus Christ is not a lesser value than God, like some denominations or some groups would say. Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons would claim that Jesus is not equal with God, but I believe He is. I think Scripture clearly tells us that. John 5, verse 18 says this, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father, making Him equal with God." Philippians 2, 6 says this, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." I believe it's very clear. God and Jesus are equal. God and Jesus Christ are co-equals, and yet they fulfill a different role. Just like man and women are co-equal and fulfill a different role. And that's what I think that's what Paul is trying to say here. I believe most of us agree in the fact that Jesus Christ is equal with God. Do we also agree that Jesus submitted Himself to God in everything He did? He allowed God to lead Him and submitted to Him. See, we start comprehending that. It helps us understand better our relationship between man and woman. John 5:1 says, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." And John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus submitting to the Father before He died on the cross. Matthew 6:26, verse 39, "And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt." If Christ had not submitted to His head, God the Father, and died on the cross for us, our redemption would not be possible for us today, and we'd be forever lost. I think we understand that. Do we understand that in the headship order? God, Christ submitted to God, His equal. And I think, well, we'll talk more about that when it comes to the headship order of man and woman. For most of us, it's easy for us to accept that God the Father is equal to God the Son, and that God the Son submitted to the Father. But is it as easy for us to accept the statement that Paul made in 1 Corinthians 11, that the head of the woman is man? And I know as a church, this is probably a little easier for us to accept. I will admit, one of the reasons it's hard for us to accept this is because of the push of the feminist movement and people around us saying, it's not right. This isn't good. It's not good for man to, for women to be submissive to men. But is God's way right? I think we all understand and believe that. I'm going to talk about that just a little more here. You see, just like Jesus is equal to God and submitted Himself to His head, His Father, so women are equal to men, but are commanded to submit themselves to their head, man. The thought of women being co-equal to man was a revolutionary at the time that Paul wrote this. Paul was not a chauvinist at this time, but an advocate for the value of women. The idea of women being equal to men and yet playing different roles was beyond Jewish or even culture thinking at that time. In fact, Jewish rabbis in the time of Jesus, not in the Old Testament, but in the time of Jesus, would pray like this. They began every temple meeting with the words, "Blessed art Thou, O Lord, for Thou hast made me For Thou hast not made me a woman." Women were definitely not considered co-equal, but Jesus came and said women are equal to their head. So when the feminists like us to believe that Christians are Christians are chauvinists, or Christian men are chauvinists, and they are against women. It's not true. Christ actually was the one who brought this revolutionary thought to the world, that women are equal to men. Jesus and New Testament followers continued to follow these footsteps and included women in their gatherings, Acts 1:14, and counted them as co-laborers of Christ, Romans 16, verse 3. This was only fitting for Jesus, the Messiah, and his love. He shattered the restricted status of women in the rabbinic time in which he lived. Because of him, all individuals, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, male or female, can be one in Christ and enjoy the unequaled freedom as children of God. When women accept and appreciate the headship principle, they become powerful and beautiful in their roles as women. And I absolutely believe that. But I want to say this, the opposite is also true. When women refuse to appreciate and accept their role as a woman, they become slaves to the roles, to the role the world and Satan gives them. Let me explain a little further. Feminists would like to believe God's way, his headship order, are degrading and put down the value of women. But I believe following God's principles promotes women and shows the world around us that even the angels there in verse 10, in their chapter 11, that women have a powerful role in this world. This headship order is real. It's powerful. It's beautiful. It's a blessing. Look at what the feminists have advocated, and women in Hollywood and in our world have promoted for women. Immodesty and the freedom to wear or not wear what they choose, the choice to kill their babies, the choice to be a prostitute and be in pornography, and the many women who turn to lesbianism lifestyle because their dislike of abusive men. These freedoms didn't help them to become free, but enslaved them to the abuses of perverted men and destroyed their true beauty and femininity. God's way is right. It's beautiful. It works. The idea that women are equal but play a different role is called complementarism. This idea promotes the thought that there are beneficial roles between men and women. According to Wikipedia, complementarianism, which I believe as a church we hold to, God has created men and women equal in their essential, just listen to this carefully, equal in their essential dignity and human personhood, but different and complementary in function with male headship in the home and in the church. Women are equal to men, and yet because of their difference, it adds to the Christian church. It's beautiful. It works. And I think we need to believe this, and we can't let the world itself push in on us and help and change us on this idea. Let's look at the thought that men and women are different but equal. In the first place, Scripture makes it perfectly clear that men and women are spiritual equals in the sight of God. They have an equal standing in Christ and an equal spiritual privileges, Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. It's also true and perfectly obvious that both Scripture and nature assigns different roles, different functions to men and women. The Bible is quite clear in assigning headship in every family to the husband, not the wife, Ephesians 5:23. The responsibility of teaching and leading the church are given to men, not women. But women are uniquely and exclusively equipped to bear and nurture young children, and the fulfillment of that role assures us that they can never be demoted to second-class status. This rule of men and women having nothing to do with has nothing to do with superiority or inferiority, but because God ordained this headship for order and functionality. I'd like to emphasize the thought for order and functionality. God is a God of order, and his ways, frankly, work. This idea of men and women working as equal, and yet women submitting to men, is a structural way that works. We know in businesses or in any home or in any organization, if somebody doesn't take leadership, it doesn't work. That's an obvious. And yet our world is trying to change that and destroy that. Many wives are smarter, wiser, more disciplined, more discerning than their husband. God has ordered the family so that man is the head because the wife is the weaker vessel, not because she's not smarter or because she doesn't have more abilities, but because God ordained it that way, women as the weaker vessel. And the husband, therefore, owes his wife self-sacrifice and protection. The wife is not thereby given to an inferior role. She is rather a joint heir in their marriage. And I like the story of John Piper. There was a family came to him, and they were with marriage problems. And the wife was, frankly, a very smart, intelligent woman. She was a teacher, and the husband was a quiet man who did his work and did it well, and yet was very uneducated. And he came to John Piper, and John Piper said, you know, you need to take leadership in the home. And he was having a hard time taking leadership, and his wife didn't know how to get her husband to take leadership. And John Piper said, can you read? And the man said, yeah. He said, well, when you have your family devotions, get your Bible out and read. He said, it doesn't have to be hard, complicated. You don't need to say much. Your wife obviously is smarter and does more teaching and understanding, but he said, you need to take the leadership to pick up your Bible and read the Bible. I also like the story of Elizabeth Elliot after her husband was killed, and she went back to the Watabi tribe and became a missionary there. And because there was no Christian men there, it was her and Nate Saint's mother that went into the tribe and started working with the Watabi people. And because she was a woman, she didn't think it was right for her to preach in church. So she would get the Watabi men to read her sermons, and the Watabi men weren't even Christians yet, and would get them to read her sermons in the church service. And eventually they became Christians, and eventually they became pastors in the church. What a beautiful example of a woman who was willing to allow man to take the role and the results of that. If we look at 1 Corinthians 11:3, we can see several simple truths from this verse about the headship role between man and woman, for us as men. And by the way, I thought I was going to preach this sermon next week, which is Father's Day, and I thought I was going to focus it mostly on men, but since it isn't Father's Day today, I will still speak quite a bit about man's role here and our responsibility. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11:3, I think there's 2 points here that I want to make about men. God has clearly given us men a clear responsibility of spiritual leadership, and we better not resist that responsibility. Second, the model for the husband's headship is Christ. Christ-like headship involves not only authority for spiritual leadership, but also the duty of caring, nurturing, protection, self-sacrifice like Jesus did for us. John Piper said it this way, headship is the divine calling of a husband to take primary responsibility for Christ-like servant leadership, protection, and provision in the home. That's our responsibility, men. Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it, cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. The third headship order I would like to look at is the head of every man is Christ. Christ is the ultimate head over all the world. Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Ephesians 1, 22. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church. One day, everyone will submit to the Father, but today we have an option or a choice to submit to Christ. Those who refuse to submit are found in the world, and those who submit today are found in Christ and his church. We know that the head is God, and Christ submits to the Father. And at this point here on earth, we have a choice to make of whether we will submit to our head, Jesus Christ. And those who are submitting are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, and those who are not submitting are a part of the world. Philippians 2, 10 and 11 says that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This verse will take place when Jesus becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords later, and where everyone will be required at that point to bow their knee. At this point, we still have a choice to bow to Christ. I want to go back to the garden to understand man's role to Christ. Man was given two commandments. If you like, you can turn to Genesis 1 and look at the two commandments men were given back in the garden. First commandment I find there is man was to take dominion. And I know this whole headship thing, I think we need to understand, especially our roles as men, as women. Man was given was commanded to take dominion. And the second thing, man was commanded not to eat of the tree of good and evil. God gave these two commandments to Adam before Eve was here. Then he created him a helpmeet for him, and there was a perfect relationship between man and woman at this point. But we know what happens in chapter 3. We read about the fall. The fall is about Adam and Eve rebelling against their headship order. And I'm going to specifically look at man's rebellion here. The woman was asked by the serpent about the tree, and I believe Adam was clearly told by God not to eat of the tree, and Eve was clearly told by Adam not to eat of that tree also. I don't know how clearly it was, but I think it was. If you read the text there, Eve obviously knew she wasn't supposed to, so obviously Adam clearly told her. But Adam disobeyed the two commandments here given to him by God. He didn't take leadership and stop the problem that was about to happen when Eve was speaking to the servant, the serpent, and stop Eve in verse 6. And then when he saw that she was eating, and like we know in 1 Timothy, I think it says, he was not deceived. Adam wasn't deceived in what was going on. Eve was. And Adam saw her eat, and what did he do? He left her eat. And after he left her eat, he realized, boy, I have a mess on my hand. What am I going to do about it? And we know what he did. He also ate of the fruit himself. He rebelled against his head, Jesus Christ, refused to follow the headship order, and first of all, listening to his head, and then leading out for the woman. This brought about a devastating problem for our world, and still does, if we as men follow Adam's ways of dealing with problems. For us as men, I think we know our responsibility and our role is to lead out. And if we do what Adam did, wait and watch, we will probably also eat. And we know that that's a devastation that will cause serious problems in our home and in the world that we live in. It has and will continue to if we don't stand up. This is the rebellion that Satan would like us as men to continue to follow to this day against our head, Jesus Christ. God calls us to lovingly lead like the example set by Jesus Christ, but so often we passively follow. I would like to look at 1 Corinthians 11:7 and see Paul's commandment for the men of Corinth and for men today. I'm going to read that. If you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 11:7, here's a hard verse, probably hard for you to, hard for me to comprehend and understand, but I want to dive into this verse a little bit. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Why does man disgrace Christ with his head covered? Hard question. When man prays or prophesies with his head covered, he dishonors his head. It says that clearly in verse 4. Verse 5 gives two places where a clear testimony is vital for men and women. It's when praying and when prophesying. One is a vertical, man to God, worship, and the other is horizontal, man to man, ministering or prophesying. A covered head is a sign of subordination. By covering his head while praying or prophesying, man is symbolizing that he is abandoning his leadership role. I want to explain that a little more. He not only is shaming his literal head himself by being passive and wimpy and refusing to lead, but he is shaming his spiritual head, Jesus Christ, because of his rejection of the divine order of authority. Let's look a little closer. A covered head for a man disgraces God's redemptive work in our behalf. I'm going to explain that a little bit more here. You see, man is the image and glory of God, and when man covers his head, he is covering the glory of God. He is covering the glorious work of Christ on the cross, which made it possible for man to come boldly to the throne of God and stand bareheaded before God. Before the cross, the Jewish men covered their head when they came to worship. After the cross, God's asking us to uncover our heads as men when we come to worship. Hebrews 10:19-20 says this, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Early church leader Tertullian said this, quote, "We pray bareheaded because we blush not." You get it? As men, we pray bareheaded because we blush not. Because we can come to God's glory because of the cross. It's the only way. Not because of any of our good or anything good in us. Jewish men to this day cover their heads while praying. Some wear it all the time because they haven't accepted the great reality that Jesus' blood opened up the way for us to stand before God with our heads uncovered. 2 Corinthians 3, 12 and 15 says this, "Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts." Speaking of the Jews, it doesn't have to in ours. "When a man, we as men, when praying or prophesying with uncovered heads, are symbolizing the boldness we can have to stand before Christ because of his redemptive work on the cross. This is an awesome privilege that we have because of Christ's work on the cross." Isn't that incredible? We have the privilege of standing before Christ and understanding and seeing his glory. Have you ever thought about why it is so hard for us today to follow the headship order? There may be many, and maybe I'm just going to move on here a little bit. Why is it so hard for us to follow these orders? I think there's many reasons we struggle with accepting headship roles, but I do believe the biggest reason for this struggle is because Satan is out to destroy the structure and order God put in place. This should be no surprise to us. There's a battle going on in our society to destroy God's headship order. And this battle began at the garden and continues today. Headship order doesn't mix well with social norms. Have you ever thought of that? Sure we have. This thing of women wearing coverings and men being uncovered in worship, it's not what society does anymore. At one time they may have, but today we are going against society's norm when women wear a headship covering and men are uncovered. People, I've got this quote, "People have a very bad tendency of ignoring obvious teachings of Scripture," and I think this is 1 Corinthians 11. In fact, this quote was made about 1 Corinthians 11, "because they don't mix well with the social norms of today." I'm going to read that again. "People have a very bad tendency of ignoring obvious teachings of Scripture because they don't mix well with the social norms of today." In conclusion, I'd like to briefly talk about how we can display God's headship order. If we believe the headship order is important to God, which I do, it is very important for us as Christians to obey God's command in displaying his headship order. I'm just going to speak a little bit about the women wearing veilings. And my next message, I'm going to speak on the rest of chapter 11, especially about headship veilings. As we read and can see, God is calling us men to keep our heads uncovered while praying and prophesying. I will admit it's hard for me to know and explain how this should look for us as men, but I do believe we won't err in keeping our heads uncovered more often, not just when we're praying. I also know that this symbol and calling is a direct link to our responsibility to lead out in our homes. And women, I believe it's clear in the text in 1 Corinthians 11 to keep your heads covered, symbolizing the headship order. I will talk about this more, like I said, in my next message on 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11 gives, I believe, 7 reasons for the headship covering. And I'm going to just give you those 7 reasons that I see here in 1 Corinthians 11. If you want to write them down, you can, and you can study them. I'd like to study them some more also, just helping us understand the headship veiling. And I would encourage you, men and women, even youth and young people, to dig into 1 Corinthians 11. There's a lot there. It's a chapter that you're finding, it's probably one of the most controversial chapters in the Bible for evangelicals. And there's a headship movement going on right now among the evangelical church, and I hope we don't wear the covering just because we fit into that movement, but I hope we wear the covering because it's something we believe the Bible says. But there's a big movement going on, and there's more and more evangelicals starting to wear the headship veiling. But I'm going to give what I believe is eight reasons for that, and I covered the first one today. The first one is divine design of male and female, found in verse 7. Divine design of male and female. Verse 8, the order of creation. Verse 9, the role of women. Verse 10, the interests of angels. Verses 13 to 15, the characteristics of natural physiology, which is basically man and women. Why we do what we do. And verse 16, the practice in all the churches. I'll read them again. Divine design of male and female, order of creation, role of women, interests of angels, characteristics of natural physiology, and the practice in all the churches. In conclusion, I'd like to leave us with just one reason for women's headship veiling this morning, which we covered just a little bit, but especially explained a lot about men. Women's headship veiling is... Let me try to explain why women should pray and prophesy with their heads covered, with men with their heads uncovered, and especially there in verse 7. And like I said, when studying these, sometimes it can get so hard to understand that it becomes too complicated, so we give up. But I think the Lord's asking us to dig into His Word and try to comprehend and understand what Paul is saying here. Men come before Christ with their heads uncovered to show the glory of Christ, their head, and women come to Christ with their physical heads covered to conceal the glory of man, their head. Now, think about that. Why would they conceal the glory of man? Because we as men and women are so imperfect and so small and so vain in our glory that before man or before God, that needs to be covered. Our head needs to be covered. Their covered heads symbolize covering man's vainglory. We as humans should never expose our human vainglory. And you say, how do you find that in that? Look closely at verse 7. I think you'll see that if you dig in. Women, as a representative of the glory and beauty of God, cover their head when coming before God as a symbol of covering man's vainglory. Even angels covered themselves when coming before God. They did this because they understood that their glory is futile and vain before God's great glory. I'm going to read Isaiah 6, verse 3, and listen to this verse about angels. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. God is calling men to reveal God's glory as Christ, as his head, and symbolizing this with an uncovered head. And women, God is calling you to conceal the glory of man, your head, by covering your literal head. I know I'm just touching a bit of what is found in 1 Corinthians 11 for women, but I encourage each of you to go home, study, and dig into 1 Corinthians 11. God has given each of us a high calling to fulfill our unique role as man and woman. Women, because Christ submitted to the Father, his head, and was willing to die on the cross for us, are you willing to glorify Christ by following his example and following your head and symbolizing your submission to your head by doing this with a covered head? And men, are we willing to follow our head by submitting ourselves to the Father and leading out, never concealing his glory to the watching world, being the kind of servant leaders that reveals God's glory? And I'd like to say, God bless each one of you as you seek to follow God's way for your life. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 11, 3 again. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. You can kneel with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your an awesome God, a God that we can trust and believe, and a God that we can go to, a God that has given us your word to study, to understand, and to dig into and make it a part of our lives. Thank you for being our head. Thank you that we can trust you as our head. And thank you for the structure you put in place for us as Christians, and one that we can rely on and depend on and know that when we follow your structure, we will follow a structure that will bring glory to you and will work and function in the world we live in. Thank you for the church here. I just pray that as a church that we could seek you and follow you in every way, and that we would be could bring honor and glory to you today and each day of our lives. Thank you for your goodness and love and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.